Well, I tell you, thank you. I am so excited about this series we're starting tonight. We're going to do a three-part series on the prodigal son. Tonight, we're going to talk about the father. Next week, we're going to talk about the older brother. And then the last week, we will talk about the prodigal. And so just reading and kind of getting ready for this week, I think there's just some... Thank you, Keith. There's just some amazing things. So turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and I'll just catch you up a little bit. It starts with Jesus talking about the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost coin. And what's so amazing in those three stories, because then obviously the parable of the lost son, as... what's unmistakable is God's passion and love for us. That the lost sheep wasn't looking for the shepherd. Amen? Amen. The lost coin wasn't looking for its owner. Amen. And the lost son wasn't looking for a father. Right? And the whole point of Jesus telling these parables is that his passion is to seek and to save that which is lost. And I can't remember if it was Pastor Jeff or who I was talking to about this passage. And I said, you know what's tough about the prodigal son story? There's some incredible truths in this story. And we believe them so easy for other people. But it's so hard for us to believe that for ourselves. And so Keith and I guess he went to get a sandwich. Keith and I, there he is. Yeah, we didn't really coordinate, but how appropriate that the last song we're singing is, Oh, How He Loves Us. You know? And I would say melodically, is that a word, Keith? Melodically? It is now. You know, the melody of that song, we love, you know? And I think the words... we want so desperately to believe, but I think for a lot of us, it's a challenge to root. Does he really love us? And everybody would say, yes. Does he really love you? And other than the loud mouth on the third row. But you know, that's a little harder, right? Not that we won't say it, and not that we don't believe it, but it's so hard to live like we believe that. And so this story is amazing. I want to ask you to do something. You know, ever since I've been preaching here for 10 years on Wednesday nights, you know, I've just love to see the day we come and it's just a packed house on a Wednesday night. And I think Wednesday night is just really an incredible opportunity to get people here, right? And I want to give you a challenge for the summer, because if you get on the church website, which is www.hillview.com, you'll see a great big thing that says, go ye therefore and grill. And the whole point isn't really about grilling. It's not that we're super passionate about steak and chicken or whatever it is you grill. But the point is to be very intentional this summer about getting with people. To see if God opens the door for us to be able to share the gospel in some way, shape, or form. Well, let me tell you, because it's summer, a great opportunity we have on Wednesday, and I want to challenge each of you to do this, is to start thinking about some people you would like to invite to come. And then here's how you do it. Offer to take them out to eat before church or after church, but make church a part of the deal, right? Say, hey, I want you to come on Wednesday night. We have this super great, fantastic worship guy. And when he's done, it's almost over in like 25 minutes after that, so we won't have to sit there long. But really be intentional about that. Because I've talked to so many people and asked them, you know, why they've never gone to church. You know what so many people tell me? They've never been invited. And I can't tell you how many people are an invitation away. And you know what's great about it? And here's what I love, because I'm setting you up. What I love about that is, you know, when most people are going through just a really difficult time, just inside their souls, you know, if it's not an obvious difficulty, very typically people don't share that. And so you don't know, right? But if you take this opportunity, I promise some of you are going to hear this story several years down the road. You know when it all turned around for me? That night you asked me to come to church. And listen to me, it wasn't the church, it wasn't the preacher, it wasn't the worship guy, but it was your invitation, because the cry of their heart was exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. The cry of their heart was, God, do you even care? Do you even know what I'm going through? And you wouldn't know it, but your invitation for some of these people is going to be God's response to them. Because you invited them not knowing what was going on. And maybe they give an eager yes. You know, yes, I do want to go with you. That'll be great. You know, and you just don't know. And so what I love about challenging you to invite people to come is because you don't know what God's going to do with that or how powerful that invitation may end up being. So let me challenge you, especially this summer, to try to bring some folks with you. Do that. Okay, Luke chapter 15. Let's pray real quick. Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you that you look for those that are lost. And I say that selfishly tonight, Lord, because I was one of those. And I wasn't seeking you, and I wasn't trying to find you. But you came to me. You came where I was. And you saved me. And Lord, I pray that tonight would just, for some here that don't know you, Lord, tonight's the night that you find them. I pray for a deep confirmation of exactly what we've already sung about tonight. And that is how much you love us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the Bible says this, Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued. He continued after telling the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Here's the first thing that I hadn't really ever thought much about in the story. And remember, tonight we're focusing on the father. Okay, and I have always said about this story, the prodigal son, I've always said that this story isn't about the prodigal son. This story isn't about the older brother. While they are certainly characters in the story, it's not about them. This passage is about the father, right? Jesus is telling this story, and all the emphasis is on the father. You know why there's a prodigal and why there's an older brother? Because all of us in here fall into one of those categories. All of us in here. And it's not so much about what the prodigal did. And it's not so much about the older brother's reaction. But it's how the father handled the situation. Here's the first thing that struck me this week just in reading this story over and over. There's no account that when the prodigal said to the father, I want my portion of the inheritance, I'm out of here. The Bible doesn't record that there was an argument about it. And you know what the first thing we understand about this father? He let the son go. And honestly, I thought, while I was standing in the back tonight, I thought, gosh, I think I could say that and then we could just have a time of altar. That he let the son go. My kids are still under my thumb, so, kind of. They're 16, 14, 12, and 11. So, I mean, you know, for the most part, they're, I mean, they're still in my house, my rules. And so I don't, at this point in my life, I don't know what it would be like, you know, if Sam came home and said, dude, I'm out of here. Give me my stuff. Because I promise you this, he'd be out of there and he wouldn't get nothing. Right? But that's not how the Father reacts here. The Father gives him what's his. And he lets him go. So I understand tonight. I don't know exactly what all that means. I don't understand the depth of that pain, right? You got a kid, you know, even if it's a teenager or an adult kid, just making horrible decisions. You know, because I've said it a lot as a pastor, let them go. Let them go, unless you think you can change them. And usually I'm talking to married people when I say it, so they already learned that you can't change people, right? So they already know. I've been trying to change her for 40 years. It ain't worked, but you're not going to change that kid either. You know what the Father does? He lets him go. Because when I wanted to go to the, because here's what I can relate to. I've been to the distant country. Anybody here been to the distant country? Raise your hand. I've been to the distant country. And let me tell you, when I turned and walked away, God didn't grab me and hold me back. You know what he did? He let me go. He let me go. And the Father lets the Son go. And he does more than I would have done, because he gives him what is his, right? Would any of you do that? I'm telling you right now, I know what the Bible says, and I wouldn't do it. Listen, punk. No, I'm out of here, Dad. I'm getting in my car and leaving. Wait a minute. That's my car. And if I was mad enough, I'd say, excuse me, those are my clothes. You can leave here like you came into the world. Right? But the Father lets him go. And here's what's crazy. Because, all right? And the Bible doesn't say this, but I think this is safe to assume. The Father knows what's going to happen. Amen. He knows. He knows. He's going to be eating pig slop. He's going to blow every dime he's got on what the Bible would call riotous living, right? Which basically means today he'd have a reality show, right? But the Father lets him go. Because it's very important. It's very important that the Father lets him go. And I think it's important for us that we understand that. Because at that point, letting him go is just a confirmation of the love that the Father has for him. And you know, and maybe the Father gave him a lecture. Maybe the Father told him, you're going to blow every dime you've got, and that's all that you have. That's it. There is no more. You're going to blow every dime. You're going to find out the difference between a real friend and somebody who's just faking you, right? You're going to find out all these super hard lessons about life. Because yeah, when you show up in a distant country, the women are going to love you. Do you know why? Because you got money. And when you don't, you're going to find out how ugly you really are. Because they're not going to be interested. You know. And I don't know if the Father says all that. But the point is, and the point here is that the Father let him go. Because there were some changes that had to happen in this son. And this father wasn't going to be able to bring about the changes. Right? God was going to have to make the change. And I find, I don't know about you, but I find I am far more vulnerable to that change in the distant country than anywhere else. And it's not just in the distant country, but it's when I've lost it all. Because in essence, when the Father let him go, what else was the Father letting happen? He's going to let him lose it all. He's going to let him learn those lessons. And listen, as a parent, I may have told this story a few weeks ago, but it's so good. I am not recommending anybody to see the movie Looper. Let me just say that. It's always, whenever you throw out a movie that you've watched, inevitably somebody emails you and says, what kind of devil movies are you watching, preacher? There's a long list, but in this movie, Looper, basically, Bruce Willis is able to go back to the past to his young self. And he's trying to tell his young self, if you live the life that I did live, you know what's going to happen? The woman that you love, the woman who saved you, she's going to die, so don't live this life. And you know what his young self says to his old self? Well, when I meet her, I just won't talk to her. I don't care about her. And Bruce Willis is like, oh, yes, you do. You love, you know, all this stuff. And he's just pleading with him, right? So me and Sam are driving down the road. Sam's 16. And I said, Sam, what would 40-year-old Sam say to 16-year-old Sam? And he's looked at me. He's like, oh, no. And, you know, and because he didn't want to be smacked in the mouth, he didn't add, I don't care, right? Because I just look at him some nights and I say, pick a tooth, and he'll go, why? Because I'm knocking it out, but I'm going to let you pick it. And he goes, I don't know, Dad. I don't know what I would say. And I said, oh, Sam. Oh, I know what I would say to 16-year-old me. And I'm like this passionate in the car. And he's like, no, watch the road. I'm like, put your hands on the steering wheel. Yeah, he's got his permit, 10 and 2. And I'm not even quite, anyway. And I said, oh, but I know what I'd say to 16-year-old me. And he's like, what's your point, Dad? I said, let me say it to you, right? That's what I want. And to me, it is so obvious. If he will just listen to me, it will change his life. Not because I've made a bunch of great decisions, right? He might learn that much from my great decisions, but I could save him the world from the bad decisions that I've made if he will listen. You know what I figured out in the car that night? He ain't going to listen, right? He'll be 40 years old one day saying, Dad, I just don't know why I did that. And I'm like, because you're an idiot. That's why. Because I tried to help you. And you know why I don't say that? Because I hate it when my dad does it to me. He did it to me the other night. You know, I'll tell you, if you listen to me, I'm like, shut up. I know. But the Father letting go, knowing the mistakes that would happen, knowing the consequences. And some of those consequences, man, they are heavy, right? They are heavy, but the Father lets him go because there's something greater than how terrible the consequences will be. And that something greater is what the Bible tells us a little bit down the line happens, verse 17. Finally, he came to his senses, right? And a better translation of that verse is, he came to himself. He finally realized, what am I doing here? He finally realizes, you know, there's no getting back what I've lost. There's no replacing the loss that has taken place in this distant country, but there's something greater than what I've lost, and that is my Father. But the Father can't bring the kid to that moment. The kid has to come to himself. And the Father lets him go. That's huge. How many of you wish God didn't just let you go? How many of you wish, man, he just held on to you and you just couldn't move, right? But you know what? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be near the man I am today. And I'm not saying that's a great man, but I wouldn't be near the man I am today if he had just not let me go. But he let me go. Because I'm going to tell you something about God. He is so powerful that he can move mightily in the distant country. He can move mightily in that. He can do things in that distant country that we'd never allow him to do standing right next to him. He can reveal things to us in the distant country. So whereas a parent, we think the distant country is just complete loss for God. It's a garden. And he does the most powerful and most beautiful things in that distant country. I've told so many parents, and they're talking about their kid and everything their kid's going through and all this stuff. And I've told so many parents, do you know what that kid's biggest problem is? And they'd be like, what? And they'd be like, drugs, you know, women. What? They have all these. And I'm like, no, that kid's biggest problem is you. Because until that kid hits rock bottom, nothing's going to change. But as long as you're in the picture, he's never going to hit it. You're the one keeping. He might be in a distant country for 2 years, but as long as your hand's on him, he's going to be there 10. Stop. The Father lets him go. The Bible says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Here's the second thing. For me, this one is the most powerful. Maybe just because of where I'm at in life, but this is incredible. Because you, I realized upon reading that, and I had never realized it before, this is what I do. You see, the son is convinced that the father will never have him back. So what's he going to go and be? He's going to go back and be a slave. You know what that means? He's going to earn whatever he gets. He's going to earn it. Because he's come to this place. I've blown it so bad, I'll never be given anything else. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work as hard as I can for it the rest of my life. And I buy into that lie with God. Sometimes I feel like I've blown it so bad, there's no way that he'd ever love me like he would. There's no way he's going to bless me like he was going to. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to earn that blessing. I'm going to earn that gift. And you guys know by definition, if you earn a gift, it's not a gift, it's a salary. Right? But so many of us buy into that. God's not going to love me or bless me, so I just have to earn it now. And you can't earn what God freely wants to give you. And you know what I found? When you stop trying to earn it, it just seems like it gets turned on. Amen. You see, that God wants to give me good things is not a reflection of how good I am. When God gives me good things, it's a reflection of who he is. And that is who he is. And I'm saying that with such ease, but I want you to know it's a struggle for me to live like I believe that. I promise you, there are some Wednesday nights when I get up to preach and I think everything hinges on the sermon and how good I do. And I just really, you know, I've got to really make sure God is happy because maybe that'll move me to a different level. I promise you, some Wednesday nights, that's how I feel. That I've blown it so bad, I just need to be extra good to try to gain some ground back. But God doesn't work that way. And some of you have grown up in churches that tell you that's exactly how God works. Some of you have grown up in churches that have told you, you get the love that's proportionate to how good you are. Oh, it's a lie, church. Because growing up in a church like that, once again, that's not a reflection of how bad you are. That's a reflection of an imperfection God would have. Because if that's true, then God is a liar. Now, let me just prove this to you. So the son says, I'm going to go back and be a servant. And I love it because what we get a glimpse of here is him rehearsing some kind of speech. Anybody ever do that? Man, I've done it. I was a teenager on my way home. I've got that ticket from that police officer. And I'm going to explain to my dad how, you know, well, there was this other person. And I guess they didn't see them, you know, whatever, you know. Or some nights just throwing myself on the mercy of my father, which was a joke. He had none, right? But this son's kind of rehearsing a speech. And you can just kind of see him doing it. Father, I am not worthy to be your son. but I will, so I will be your servant. Like he's rehearsing his speech. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse, I cannot read that number. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with anger. I love that. Those paying attention are going, no. Those of you who looked up because I said it louder go, mm-hmm. And those of you who kind of just half heard what I said, that makes more sense than what it really says, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it make more sense that he'd be filled with anger? Here he comes. Doesn't look like he's got any bags of money. That punk. I mean, that's what I'd be thinking. And I'd be glad to have him back as a servant. And he can be a son as soon as he pays back what I gave him. Now, y'all are laughing, but come on. That makes more sense, doesn't it? Come on, y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. Some of you look at me like, I mean, it does make more sense, but you ain't supposed to be saying that. You know what the Bible says? While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The father was filled with compassion for him. He didn't care about the stuff. He didn't care about the disrespect that he had been shown to him when the son said, I know a better way than your way and I'm going to go do it. None of that mattered to the father in that moment. You know why? Because that was his son. And if somebody had said, why would you be filled with compassion for this kid? You know what the father would say? One thing, because that's my son. And the son's leaving and the son's disobedience, the son's disrespect didn't change the fact that he was a son. And that's why the father loved him. And let me tell you, you know what I love about that deep, deep truth? Because if that is true for the prodigal, and this is Jesus telling the story, if it's true for the prodigal, then it is true for you and it is true for me. And so those days when I look to the heavens and say, God, why do you love me? One thing, because you're my son. And what you did didn't change the fact that you're my son. The father saw him from a long way off and he was filled with compassion. If I could convince you tonight, that's what happens when God looks at you. That he is filled with compassion for you. Even in the midst of your mistakes, even in the center of that distant country, God looks at us and he's filled with compassion for us because he wants to give good gifts to his children. Amen? The Bible says that he desires to do that. That's what he wants. He's got a plan for our lives. And the plan that he has, oh, listen, nothing will bless you like the plan that God has for your life. So when we're in the distant country, God is filled with compassion for us. And it's as if God looks at us and says, if you knew all that I have for you and all that I want to give to you. He was filled with compassion. And the Bible says this. These five words that are so profound. And I don't know if I can convince you how profound they are. But I'll try. He was filled with compassion for him, and in these five words, he ran to his son. Part of what we miss in American culture is understanding ancient Middle Eastern culture. You see, this was a man that had many, many people that worked for him. This was a dignified man. This was a distinguished man. And something that an ancient Middle Eastern man did not do was run. Now, I've been trying to get back into the gym, and I understand why, right? Because maybe you look cool when you run when you're 16. Wow, I'm getting ready to potentially offend a lot of people. I'm telling you, I ain't seen anybody over 35 look cool running. I hadn't. I'm talking about men, so ladies, leave me alone. Right? Because I'm telling you, the men, you just look awkward. Right? And we look awkward for opposite reasons. I look awkward because when I'm running on that treadmill, I'm like a little machine gun because my legs are this long. And when your legs are this long, you can't run with some cool gazelle-like stride. I mean, you're going... People stop by the treadmill. Pastor Jamie, I'm going, the big one, right? But you know what the Bible says? He ran to his son. Not only was he filled with compassion for his son, he runs to him. He'll have no rehearsed speeches. He's not going to wait for his son to get back and apologize. He doesn't care about any of that because that's his son. He's filled with compassion for him and he runs to him. Now, I will say this. He didn't run to him until the son was on his way back. I think there would be a lesson to be learned for the son to come and grovel at the feet of the father. I think there'd be a lesson to be learned in giving that speech that you rehearsed. I think there could be some valuable things in that. Do you know why? Because I'd rather give that speech than God just shower me with his mercy. I just don't feel like I deserve it. But that's why it's called mercy. That's why it's called grace. Because we don't deserve it. The father let him go. Did he want to let him go? I would say not, but he let him go. And even after all the mistakes he made, the father was still filled with compassion for this kid. The father runs to him. And the Bible says this. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. I love that. My son Will's 12 years old. And whenever he has his friends over and they're getting ready to go outside, I always say, Will, come here. And I get in front of him and I kind of lean down and I make these huge kiss lips. I'm like, okay, I'll see you. And he goes. But if he'd let me, I'd kiss him right on the lips. I would. You know why? I love that kid. That is my son. And it would not bring me an ounce of embarrassment to kiss him on the lips in front of everybody. It wouldn't bother me a bit. He may never talk to me again, right? And you know, and not to totally embarrass him, then his buddy Ben, I'll say, hey, Ben, come here, bye. And Ben's just like, oh, see you, Mr. Ward. I love that kid. And you know what I know cognitively? I know I don't love that kid as much as God loves me. But I so struggle to live like I really believe that. And I'm not saying that so that while we're in a distant country, we can be like, I'm just so glad that God just really loves me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if we realized that and we did somehow get to the distant country, we'd be running back. We go to the distant country because of rebellion, because of disobedience, but we stay there because of shame. Because I'm convinced most people in the distant country, after about a week, they had it. But they were so filled with shame that they just decided to stay. Surely my father doesn't want me back. Keith, you can come. But you know what? The father was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And I'm telling you, you can read on. I don't have time to read on. But there are no lectures. The father doesn't go on a diatribe about financial responsibility. He doesn't go into some big discourse about how important family is and you don't leave family. He doesn't do any of that. He shows him the one thing that he wants him to know, and that's this: I am your father and I love you. And you will never change that. And if I got to let you go at times, I'll let you go. The Bible also doesn't say that the father gives him some more money. Doesn't say that. I'm willing to bet he didn't give him anything else except what was there at the house. He didn't get all that back out. And you know what I mean when I say that? Man, there are consequences for disobedience. Most consequences, you can rebound from pretty good. But some of them are pretty tough. I want you to know something about the Father tonight. That He loves you. He is filled with compassion for you. And when we come to our senses and we turn, just turn in His direction, I'm telling you, He's running to us. And I almost imagine this kind of excitement that God has. That God has an excitement running to us. And the best way I can explain it is just, you know, my son Will, there are just some days I'll stop at the store and I just get him something that I know he loves. And out of my four kids, he's the best kid to buy a gift for because he's so appreciative of it. It just means so much to him, you know. And there have been times I stopped at the store and I got home and I'll show my wife, look what I got Will. And she says, he's not getting nothing. He was supposed to do whatever. He didn't do it. You're not going to reward him. And then I'm mad at him. You know why I'm mad at him? Not because he didn't do what he's supposed to do. I'm mad because I can't give him the gift I got. Because whatever joy he gets out of the gift I give him, he doesn't get near the joy that I get out of giving it to him. Church, that is God. He runs to us with excitement. Because he is so excited about the things that he wants to give to us. The things he wants to pour into us. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, we just thank you for your compassion, for your grace, for your mercy, for your never-ending love. I pray for those here tonight who would say, right now, I'm in a distant country. I pray for them. And Lord, I pray you do the work in their heart tonight to make them come to their senses so that they turn to you and find you running towards them. I pray for those tonight who love somebody very much who's in the distant country. We can't change them, Lord, but you can. And our great trust is not in that they'll do the right thing. Our great trust is that you will move in their hearts. I pray for those tonight who came here tonight and especially needed to be reminded that God loves you because you are His son or you are His daughter, and nothing you've done changes that fact. When He saved you, He knew that you would struggle, and He saved you anyway. I pray tonight for those, finally, Lord, who don't know you, who've never invited you to come into their life, never asked you to forgive them of their sin. And I pray tonight that there'll be people bow a knee to you and invite you in and you save them tonight. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together, church. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come. Come, prodigals. Come, older brothers. Come, those needing to be reminded how much the Father loves you. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and tonight you know that you need one, maybe He's impressed upon your heart, please come to this altar tonight and let one of us know, hey, I need to be saved. Or let us know that you've just invited Christ into your life. Let us know that. This altar is open. You come.